to ask you to turn this morning, Psalm 27. And we've been talking about something so precious called the presence of God. The Lord has been bringing to us this study from His Word about His presence and drawing us, luring us, inviting us to come and to be with Him. He loves to be with us. We don't understand why, but He does. And today, He's going to do it again. He's going to share with you His desire for you to be with Him as we approach His Word. We've talked about the presence of God on three dimensions. First of all, His omnipresence. God is everywhere all the time. You don't have to do anything, or you can't, and you can't do anything to alter that. He is everywhere all the time. But secondly, we mentioned His manifest presence. In other words, even though God is everywhere all the time, there are certain places and times where He manifests Himself in tangible and real ways where things happen in people's lives that evidence the presence of God. People get healed. People get delivered. People's depression and discouragement drain out, and it's replaced with joy and peace and confidence. People's marriages are restored. People get focused. They get ideas. They see into their future, and they have a goal, and they have a dream that God had planned for their lives. Those kinds of things happen in the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence of God. We talked about a third level that we called His abiding presence, meaning that not only could we come into a setting like this and invite the presence of the Lord through our praises and thanksgiving and worship, but when we walk through our everyday lives on our jobs and responsibilities and families and such, that the abiding presence and manifest presence of God is with us to cause favor and blessing on our lives. And we watched it happen all through the Word of God, where God would say, "And the Lord was with him." The Lord was with him, like Joseph. Last week we studied how the Lord was with, God was with Jesus. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How was he with him? He was with him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with and anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, and he went about and he was able to have a supernatural life that touched other people because of the presence of God on him. That's the abiding presence of God in the New Testament that we have access to. Now, I want to begin to gravitate or in transition. I say I want to, but let me clarify. The Lord is leading me to begin to transition now from abiding and beginning to look back at manifestation or the manifest presence of God, because they're really all the same thing. One happens in a corporate setting where people can come in and experience the presence of the Lord, but they never experience that outside. The abiding presence of God means that you experience that wherever you are, at any given point. And I'm going to talk to you more about that today as we study something that I've never taught before. In fact, my eyes were never open to it until just recently. And it's the Tabernacle of David. The Tabernacle of David. I want to show you some things about it that I think you're going to be interested in, and it's going to warm your heart and draw you into the presence of God. Let's start here in Psalm 27. I want us to read verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 27. The whole chapter is just so powerful, so many neat things that I'd like to touch on, but I want to get right to a certain point that the Lord's directed me to bring out today. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. We're going to read it out of the New King James Version. If you don't have that particular translation, that's all right. There are a lot of good ones, but just for the sake of us reading aloud, if you could follow along on the screens, that way we could all read the same words. We'd appreciate it. Everybody together, Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6. Let's just charge this atmosphere with the voice of God's Word today, can we? Everybody together, let's read. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Notice again verse 1, David writing here, King David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." One thing, one thing. See, when you're a kid, you desire things. You know, kids want the latest video game unit, or they want a certain toy or a certain sports equipment piece, and they say, I want, especially when we get toward Christmas and all the commercials start happening. How many of you know those commercials are bad for a family atmosphere? Because by the time Christmas comes, there are about $34,000 of things that your kids have told you, I want that, I want that, I want that. But as you grow older, your desires change. And you begin to want other things. David here is telling us at this point in his life, I've come down to one thing that I want from the Lord. I've come down to one thing, and that's what I'm seeking after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now hold on for just a minute, because I know some of you are saying, you got to be kidding. That's what he wants. He wants to live at church. I mean, these services are already pretty long. I mean, he just wants to live there all the time. Well, that's not what he's saying. Sometimes you might get the idea that when he talks about the house of the Lord, that David's just saying, you know what? I'm going to sell my house and quit my job. I'm just going to move into church. Some of you feel like you already did, you know, because you're here so much. But that's not what David's saying. David's using metaphors that are talking about the presence of God. We're going to see he talks about the house of the Lord. He's going to talk about the tabernacle. He's going to talk about the secret place. He's going to talk about God's pavilion. And he's going to use these different metaphors to talk about the one thing that he really wants, and that is to be in the presence of the Lord, to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life. Notice what he says. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold or to see the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. There's another one. For, notice verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Notice again. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. How many of you know that King David went through more trouble than most people do in their lives? He started off as a little shepherd boy out there tending the flock for dad, the youngest son out there. But how many of you remember out there watching over the flock, he had two significant fights. One was with a lion, and the other was with a bear. How many of you have fought a lion before? How about a bear? How about both? Nobody. How many of you know that's life-threatening? Wouldn't you say that? That's life-threatening. As a young man who's out there, and we know that David played the harp, and he wrote psalms and sang songs to God, David learned that in the presence of the Lord, God would protect him. And he says here that in time of trouble, notice verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Well, David's woes didn't end with the lion and the bear. He went up and he went to visit his brothers, and he heard this big old giant of a dude named Goliath taunting the military men of Israel and King Saul. I mean, everybody was afraid, from the Navy SEALs to the guys in boot camp. Isn't that right? I mean, everybody's afraid. Nobody would fight that dude because he was one bad dude. But David knew something. And David said, I'll take him. And he defeated Goliath. Don't get the idea that David beat the lion because he was such a skillful fighter, and the bear because he was so strong, and Goliath because he was such a great slingshotist. Don't get that idea. He had to get that stone past the helmet that Goliath was wearing to protect his head from things just like that. And don't tell me he was that good that he did it, and it not only got around the helmet, but it sunk into the skull of Goliath and killed him dead on the spot. David's trying to tell us something. I've been through some things, and I'm telling you what protects me. Well, you'd think everything was over because now he killed the giant and he's got favor with the king, but that didn't last long, did it? Before you know it, this same king, Saul, takes the army out, the CIA, Secret Service, FBI, and everybody, all the whole military, all four branches, to chase one man down in the wilderness to kill him. They're all after one guy in the wilderness, trying to kill him. How many of you know that's life-threatening? It's life-threatening. Well, finally, all that gets over. He becomes the king. And how many of you know the Philistines are a problem? And he's got to fight all these wars. And he goes out there with his mighty man and he's fighting. I'm telling you, he was in life-threatening situations constantly. In some cases, even by his own son, who's coming to take the leadership of the throne. I'm telling you, people were after his life. And here's what he's saying as he's writing this 27th Psalm. He's saying, I've come to the place where I want one thing. One thing I have desired, and that's what I'll seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And he says, and here's why. It's like David is just sitting down with us and saying, let me tell you why. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. It's like David stopping and saying, let me tell you, I don't know how he does it. But some way, when I come into the presence of the Lord, God finds a way to hide me in his pavilion. How many of you say, praise God? We say, praise God, then we say, what's a pavilion? Isn't that a grocery store? How many of you believe the Lord's saying, or David's saying, he hides me in his grocery store? Well, that's not what he's talking about. Notice this. He shall hide me in his pavilion. Notice this. In the secret place. You ever heard that term before? The secret place immediately connects it to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you're under the shadow of the Almighty, you're in his presence. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Why? Because you're in the secret place. David's saying, let me tell you why I seek this. He says, because in the time of trouble, I may not know how God does it, but let me tell you, he hides me in his pavilion. In the secret place, notice, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall hide me. Let me tell you, not only do unbelievers not understand this, but I venture to say at least 95% of people who call themselves Christians do not understand this benefit. They do not understand this. There is something in the Spirit called the secret place. It's a reality. I mean, it's real. And David said, listen, I come into the presence of God, and no matter what's going on, who's after me, how life-threatening it is, and how close I am to being completely extinguished, he said, when I come into the presence of God, somehow, some way, the Lord hides me. He tucks me into a secret place. The storm blows over, and there I am. It's sort of like you've got a piece of fabric coming this way, and then all of a sudden there's a fold, and it goes back underneath, and then it comes back and it takes off. And we're coming, and our enemies are after us, and it looks like we're going to go down financially, and our marriage is going to suffer, and all kinds of bad things are going to happen. We run right into the presence of the Lord, and he tucks us in, and the enemy runs right over the top of us. David said, I don't know how it happens. I just know this, that in the time of trouble, when I'm going through something and I don't know if I can hang, he said, I come into the presence of the Lord and somehow he tucks me in a secret place. The storm blows over and I don't know how it happens, but I'm still standing here. It didn't get me. See, David came to the end of his life as an old man. Nobody could kill him. He was in so many battles. Just statistically, he should have been taken out. But he was in battle after battle, people trying to take him over. Never could do it. He came to be a very old man. In fact, he had the privilege of handing the baton to his son Solomon to take the throne. What a privilege. What a blessing. Right there at the end, another one of his sons tried to step in and become the king. And David had to get that all settled and resolve that. But he was an old man. Notice, nobody took his life. No sickness and disease got him. He became a very old man. He died at a good old age and held his integrity the whole time. How did he get there? Let me tell you. He knew that if I can go into the presence of God all the time, somehow when trouble comes, I don't know how it happens, but the Lord tucks me in to something called a secret place. It blows over, and I'm still there. I'm still there. How many of you know, even when he brought disaster on himself through his own sin, and he repented before the Lord finally, how many of you know he retained his life, and the Lord blessed him, and after he died, hundreds of years after he died, the Lord was still talking about him, like my servant David, like my servant David, like my servant. See, even when he messed up, how many of you know, because he'd come right back to the presence of the Lord, he received forgiveness. How many of you say hallelujah for that? Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let me show you something that I didn't catch for many years, just never really caught my attention. I've seen the phrases, I've heard about this, but it just never struck me like it strikes me now, and I believe it's going to touch your heart. Did you know that in the life of David, after he became king, that there were two tabernacles? Two tabernacles. I never really stopped and paid attention to the two tabernacles. But I want to show this to you from the scripture so that you can see it very clearly. I want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. This is when Solomon took over as king, right here at the beginning of Solomon's reign. And many of you would remember the story where Solomon went up to offer 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord said, "What can I do for you?" And Solomon made the great decision to ask God for wisdom. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, the third verse, it says, "Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon." Now I want you to pay very special attention to this. Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. Everybody say Gibeon. Now notice what was at Gibeon. It says that was at Gibeon, "For the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness." Well, Moses made this tabernacle about 500 years before this. And here this tabernacle is still there. And they've got it up on a high place called Gibeon. Gibeon, that's where Solomon went to offer 1,000 burnt offerings. But notice verse 4 starts with the word "but." It says, "But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem." So notice we're talking about Gibeon, and we're talking about Jerusalem. And at Gibeon was the tabernacle that Moses had erected, and it was still sitting there. The brazen altar was there, the table of showbread, and the other pieces, the articles of the tabernacle were all there, with the exception of one, the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that had been captured by the Philistines. They finally got it back. When David became king, he said, "I want the Ark of the Covenant with me," because the Ark of the Covenant was the one piece of furniture that more than any other represented the presence of God. And David said, "I want it with me." You remember the story? He went to bring it with him. A man died moving the ark. David got afraid. He said, "Take it to Obed-Edom's house." And it was with Obed-Edom for 3 months. And those 3 months, Obed-Edom's house flourished. They were prosperous. His whole household was blessed. His company, his business, everything flourished. And they looked at it and everybody saw it. And David said, "I want it now. Bring it to me. Bring it to me." You remember that? Okay, well, it's telling us here that when David brought the ark, he pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Notice this is a different tent. We just talked about the tabernacle of Moses, but David pitched a tent for the Ark of the Covenant, that one piece of furniture that represented the presence of God, at Jerusalem. Now let's back up in history to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Right there at the end of chapter 15, I want to read starting at verse 29. Listen to what it says. It says, "And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David." This is the day that David brought the ark to Jerusalem. It said, "And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David," which, by the way, is right there connected to the southern portion of Jerusalem, "that Michal, Saul's daughter," and you could put in parentheses David's wife, "looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music. And she despised him in her heart." Well, David was out there whirling and dancing and playing music and singing because the presence of God was coming to be with him. He was excited about the presence of God. She looked out there and said, "You know, hey, I'm supposed to be married to the king, and he's out there acting like that, getting all excited about this thing, acting just like these knuckleheads that are out in the streets dancing around." And she was prideful. She didn't want her husband not being dignified. But he was excited about the presence of the Lord. How many of you know we're supposed to be excited about the presence of the Lord? And there are a whole lot of people that would rather be dignified than to show excitement toward the presence of God. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the category of Michal. Let me tell you what happened. Because she was disrespectful to her husband in this regard, the Bible says she went her whole life barren. God closed her womb. People pay cost and prices for choosing wrongly. We need to always choose to be respectful of the Lord. But notice what happened here in chapter 16. The passage flows right there from the end of 15 into chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected." Notice it's distinct from the tabernacle of Moses. They set the ark in the midst, in the middle of the tabernacle, that's the tent, that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Now let me pick up the story in 2 Samuel. Many of you would know that 2 Samuel, portions of it overlap Kings and Chronicles. But notice 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, "Now it came to pass when the king," that's King David, "was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet." Now this is King David talking to Nathan the prophet. "And King David said to Nathan, 'See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.'" Somebody tell me who made those tent curtains. You guys been here the last 10 minutes here? We've been talking about this? There are two tents, two tabernacles. One was made by Moses. One was made by David. They brought the ark in. Who made this one?
David.
Thank you, I appreciate that. Boy. Let me tell you what's going on here. David comes to Nathan the prophet, and he says, "You know what? I live in a house made of cedar. It's a nice house. But I keep going in to visit the ark of God, and it's in a tent." And so he says to Nathan, "I want to build God a house. I want God to live with us, but I want him to live in a nice place." And so Nathan initially says this. He says, "Do all that's in your heart." And Nathan begins to leave, and the Lord speaks to the prophet and says, "You need to go back and tell him, I don't want him to build the house. And tell him what I tell you to say." So Nathan comes back to David and said, "The Lord told me to come back and tell you that he doesn't want you to build the house. Because you're a man of war and you got a lot of blood on your hands. God's not a God of war. He can be when necessary. God loves to bring peace to people." He said, "But your son after you will build the house." But then Nathan goes on to say, "But God's telling you that even though you're not going to build him a house, he's going to build your house. Speaking of your lineage. In fact, David, because of your heart for God, there's not going to fail to be a man of your descendancy, of your family, to sit on the throne of God, the throne of Israel, forever." Now that's a pretty big promise, forever. Well, you know the story. After Solomon's reign, the nation was split apart. There's a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. And, of course, David being from the tribe of Judah, all of the kings of the southern nation of Judah were descendants of David by promise from God. This is what God was saying. They're all going to be from your family. That's powerful, isn't it? But God said forever. Well, what happened in history? We got to the end of the period of the kings, and both Israel and Judah were exiled. Judah was exiled to Babylon, and the whole kingship stopped. We went through the intertestamental period, about 400 years, and then we get into the birth of Christ in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, when Jesus was born, guess what one of his titles was? The Son of David. Why is that? Because not only was he a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, but he was also from the tribe of Judah, and specifically from the family of David. Why? Because the Messiah is the one that's going to ultimately sit on the throne here on the earth forever. And so when God was saying through the prophet Nathan to David, "You're not going to fail to have a man from your family sit on your throne forever," he was talking about the Messiah that would eventually down the line become the king that would sit on the throne of David, and that king would be the king forever. That was a tremendous promise to David. Nathan is sitting here in this exchange giving this promise to David. But I want you to notice when you get to the end of the exchange after this great promise is given, what happens with David? Verse 18 is what I want to get to. Listen closely. It says, "Then King David went in." Then King David went what?
In.
Okay. Went in where? It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." He went into the tabernacle and he sat before the Lord. Push pause, because we've got a problem right here. How many of you know you're not supposed to do that? Don't you remember when God came and gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle? And how many of you remember how detailed they were? And I mean, there got to be so many boards and so many sockets and so many ram skins dyed red. And you got this piece of fabric and this embroidery of the palm trees. And you got the pomegranates and you've got the cherubim that's embroidered in there. And then you've got all the furnishings of the tabernacle. And then you got the veil, this thick curtain that divided the presence of God from where the priest could be. And then you had the attire of the priest that they had to wear as they went in there. And he seemed to go over and over in this redundant and repetitious instruction that it's got to be just like this, and it's got to be just like this, Moses. You got to do it exactly like this, exactly like this. And the pattern in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that it was according to a pattern that God was giving him. And I mean, the instruction was just to the nth degree. In fact, when you're reading it, you have to watch yourself from that you don't say, haven't you already said that, Lord? You know, Lord, aren't you repeating yourself here? Because it seems like he just goes over and over the same thing. There's a reason for that. God is trying to make an impact on the people of God and saying, you must understand that there's a difference between a holy God and a sinful people. And you don't just have the presence of God walk in the room and people not die. And the Lord gave tremendous detail of instruction to Moses. Now, David comes in and sits before the Lord. Why is that a problem? Because when God gave instruction to Moses, there was only one guy that could enter in behind the veil into the presence of the Lord, the high priest. And he could only go in there one time a year. And David is not the high priest. He's the king. He walks right in there and sits in the presence of the Lord. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? You can't do that. In fact, when the high priest would go in, did you know at the bottom of the robe of the priest would be bells down at the bottom? In fact, they had to go in on one day, the Day of Atonement, and they had to go in with blood. They can't go without blood. The blood's for the sins of the people to atone and for the atonement of his own sins. And they had to go in and stand certain ways and sprinkle the blood and do certain things. And let me tell you something. If you didn't do it right, you didn't do what you're supposed to do, you die. Do you know that? In fact, they got to the place where they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest when he'd go in there. You know why? Because all his friends outside were saying, if you die, we ain't coming in to get you, Jack. We'll yank you out, but we ain't going in there. Right? Isn't that right? That's what they did. And those bells were there so that from outside you could hear, you know, jinga, 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 jinga. And if all of a sudden you hear, jink. Harry's gone, man. Harry's gone. Yank him out. You know, I mean, he's gone. But listen to me. That's the way it was. How many of you know that's in the Bible? That's the way it was. And David just goes and just sits before the Lord. He sits before the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this. Many years later, after David's gone and dead, God speaks through the prophet Amos. And he speaks of the end times. And listen to what he says in Amos chapter 9. This is Amos, but God speaking. And God says, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now, this is many years after David was dead. The tabernacle has been torn down and it's not being used. But the Lord says, on that day, talking about in the last days, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Now, you know, most of the time we just read through that. We don't even know what God's talking about. But how many of you know, now we understand from the scripture, there were two tabernacles. There was the tabernacle of Moses, there was the tabernacle of David, but there was also a temple built by Solomon. Isn't that right? The temple built by Solomon, which was a glorious, beautiful, magnificent temple that people would come from all over the world to see and ooh and ah at because it was just so wonderful and beautiful. But here, God is speaking of the last days, and he doesn't say, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of Moses. He doesn't say, I'm going to build again and raise up that tabernacle of Solomon. The Lord is prophesying here, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. the tabernacle. How many of you think God was kind of, you know, he just wasn't thinking straight? And so he kind of was thinking, well, you know, tabernacle, Moses, who was it? Who built that thing anyway? Oh, well, whatever. What did you write? David? Well, just leave it. Tabernacle of David. Just leave that. People aren't going to pay attention to it. You know, they're busy. How many of you believe the Lord was very intentional when he wrote this? He could have said Moses. He could have said the temple, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, there's no doubt that in the last days, there's going to be a temple rebuilt. That's in Scripture, too. But let me tell you what God's talking about. He said, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. Let me tell you why. Because not only were there two tabernacles, but there was a big distinction between the two. See, in the tabernacle of Moses, there was this veil that separated the people of God from the presence of God. But in David's tabernacle, it's very interesting in Scripture and curious to our minds that the Bible doesn't even talk about him building it after any pattern. It says nothing. After God goes through all the instruction to Moses about how big it's got to be and how many boards and sockets and ramskins dyed red, and down to the nth degree of instruction, all it says about David is he pitched a tent and put the ark in the middle of it. And he just would go in there and sit before the Lord. It tells us nothing of the size. It tells us nothing of the pattern that he even paid attention to what the other one was like. He just put up a tent and he put the ark into it and he just go in there. Why did God say, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David instead of the tabernacle of Moses? Here's why. Because in the tabernacle of David, you could just come into the presence of the Lord. You don't have to stand outside and trust the high priest to tell you what it was like. Everybody could just come right in there and be with the Lord. See, this is the heart of God. And so when God's prophesying about it, he's saying, it's not the tabernacle of Moses that I want. In fact, how many of you know that the whole law of Moses, the tabernacle and everything that went along with the Mosaic covenant, was all to point us to the fact that we needed a Savior? God never expected that we could measure up to all of those laws and rules. God never wanted us to live in a place where we could come into even the inner court, the holy place, on the safe side of the veil. God never wanted us to come in there and to know that his presence was on the other side. All of that was done just to teach us about a holy God, and that there was such a separation between the magnificent holiness and power of God and the sinfulness of man. All of it, Galatians tells us, was to turn us to the point where we'd say, man, I need a Savior because I don't measure up. I don't measure up. But once we turn to the Savior saves us. And then we can come into the presence of God. See, David somehow tapped into the New Testament reality of the presence of God in the Old Testament. And let me tell you, this wasn't the only time that he broke the rules. How many of you remember when he was running from Saul? And he came to the priest, and he was hungry. And he asked the priest, hey, you got anything to eat? And the priest said, you know what? I just switched out the showbread, and I have the showbread that I just took off of the table of showbread, but that's all I have. But you know, that's only for the priest. And David said, I'll take it. And he took it, and he ate it, and he didn't die. And he gave it to his men, and they ate it, and they didn't die. And not only that, but Jesus was preaching all those years later, and the religious rulers were attacking him. And Jesus says, don't you remember that David ate the showbread, which was only for the priest? Jesus was telling the story. And Jesus even admitted he wasn't supposed to do that. That was only for the priest. And Jesus says, and was justified doing it. Jesus is telling on him, saying he broke the rules. And don't you remember that God didn't kill him over it? What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying, David tapped into something of the heart of God. He tapped into something of the heart of God. You see, David found out that God wasn't this cruel, mean God that was trying to keep his distance because you realize I'm a whole lot better than you. He was just trying to get people to come to him for salvation and forgiveness of sins. David knew that he needed forgiveness of sins. So he walked into the presence of God and saying, Lord, I need your mercy and I need your help. You read the Psalms and you say, Lord, how they increase your trouble me, and you're my God, and you're the lifter of my head, and you're my shield. And he would call on God to be his Savior, and the Lord would welcome him right into his presence. And so David did in the Old Testament what we can now do in the New Testament, because David looked forward and he saw that one day there's going to be a Messiah. But the Lord will treat me like that right now. He's eating the showbread. How many of you know in the New Testament, we're all kings and priests under the Lord our God? Isn't that right? David was partaking of New Testament realities in the Old Testament. And God said, in the last days, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle, not of Moses, of David. Why? Because the Lord said, that's the one I really like. Listen to this. After all the detail and all of the beauty and the embroidery and all the things that they went through to create this tabernacle in the days of Moses, God said, you know the one I really liked? I like that little tent that David put up. And he'd just come in and we'd be together. That's the one God's raising up. Listen to what Isaiah said. In fact, let me tell you one other thing quickly. How many of you remember James, not James the brother of John, who was killed in Acts chapter 12, but in Acts chapter 15, James the half-brother of the Lord. How many of you know Jesus had half-brothers and sisters? Okay, a lot of people don't realize that. I thought Mary was a virgin. She was before she had Jesus. But after that, you don't think her and Joseph said... How many of you know they're married? Isn't that right? Once she had Jesus, they went on and had other children. And the Bible mentions the names, especially of the brothers. James, Joseph, Judas, and such, when he was in Nazareth, it mentions the names. Well, James, the half-brother, and you realize half-brother because Joseph was not Jesus' biological dad, right? Joseph could honestly say, I didn't do nothing, man. Isn't that true? Right? Okay, it was of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Well, James, the half-brother of the Lord, stands up in Acts chapter 15 because there was a dispute about whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep the law to come into faith in Jesus Christ. There was a dispute over that. James stands up, the head of the church there, the half-brother of the Lord, and he quotes Amos chapter 9. And he says, God prophesied that in the last days he was going to raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, why did he quote that? And he went on to say, and bring the Gentiles in. What was he saying? He was saying God prophesied in the Old Testament that at the end of times, we weren't going to have to go through all this other stuff of keeping the law to get into God's presence, that he was going to raise up the tabernacle of David and just let people come in. And he used that as an argument with the Jews, the Christian Jews, to tell them, we shouldn't lay all this stuff on the Gentiles because God raised up the tabernacle of David where you can just come into the presence of God. You don't have to have a representative. You just come right into the presence of God. James used that. Well, listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 16:5, prophesying about the throne of David. It says, in mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth. Notice capital O, one. That's talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, and one will sit on it in truth. And guess where he's going to sit? In the tabernacle of Moses? The temple of Solomon? Where is he going to sit? In the tabernacle of David. When Jesus comes back, this is the kind of tabernacle he's going to sit in. He's going to sit in a tabernacle where you can come right into his presence and be with him. This is God's heart. See, he could have been talking about Moses' tabernacle. He doesn't want that one anymore. He wants the one where his people can come right to him. Now listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Now the holiest is that place that was behind the veil where the presence of God was. It says, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How is it that we can come into the presence of God and not be killed? Somebody say it. By the blood of Jesus. Jesus spilt his blood to pay for all of our sins. I don't care how bad your sins were, how many there are. He spilled his blood. And if you come in by the blood of Jesus, you can come in justified as if you're worthy to receive that presence of God. Because his blood made you worthy. You were not worthy until his blood. But now when you come in with faith in the blood of Jesus, now you come in and you've been made righteous, declared righteous before the Lord. So notice it says here, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, listen, through the veil, that is his flesh. Through the veil, that is his flesh. See, you had to come through the veil to get into the presence of God. But notice it says, that is his flesh. His flesh. Jesus' flesh. How many of you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross 6 hours, right when he was about to die? The last thing he said is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he yielded up his spirit and he died. Matthew 27, verse 50. He died, just like that. Verse 51 cuts away, like a movie, from Calvary's hill, where Jesus just died, and gets over to the temple, and the Bible says, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. Soon as his body died, the veil in the temple over adjacent in Jerusalem is ripped in two. What's going on? See, when Jesus' body was killed for you, that veil of his body was ripped, and through his body being crucified, you can now walk right into the presence of God. Amen. That veil was ripped, and God says, "Welcome." Why? My son paid the price for you. Let me tell you, it's a great privilege. Amen. This is a great privilege. So notice he goes on to say, through the veil, which is his body, or which is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil, or another translation says a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's saying, just come right on in by the blood of Jesus to the presence of God, and just declare what the promise says, and have full assurance of faith that God somehow, some way is going to bring it to pass. What's going on here? What happened with David? But now it's sealed in the blood of Jesus for us. What is God saying? God's saying, listen, you're going through some things. There's some things going on in your life. But because Jesus died, his broken body became the ripping of the veil, that now you, through the blood of Jesus, can come right into the presence of God. And let me tell you what God's inviting us to do. The Lord's talking about the tabernacle of David because the Lord's saying, you know what? Which one I really liked? I like that tent that David threw up where he just said, Lord, here's where I'm going to come and meet you. And that's what David was talking about in Psalm 27 when he said, I just want to go into the presence of the Lord. He said, because in the time of trouble, somehow he hides me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. And somehow another scripture that David wrote said, when my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And I just come into the presence of the Lord. And somehow he tucks me into that secret place and the storm blows over. It was supposed to kill me. But somehow I'm still here. It's because of the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord's saying to us. The Lord said in the last days, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. It's not a single tabernacle. It's not a place you go to in some part of the world and you go in there to see the Ark of the Covenant. He's talking about an individual tabernacle. See, we have no record of God ever telling David to raise this tabernacle. There's no record that it was even God's idea. It was David's idea that says, Lord, I just want to be with you. I want your presence with me, and I'm going to put this tent up, and I'm going to go meet you in there. He didn't even ask God. He just did it. And God said, that's the tabernacle that I like. I want the tabernacle where my people come in to be with me. They don't have any barriers between them. The Lord's coming to us and speaking to us, and he's telling us, I want you to create your tabernacle. I want you to choose a place. It could be your bedroom, it could be your living room or family room, could be out in the backyard, could be in your car. Some place where you say, Lord, see this place right here? This is where I'm going to come, and I'm going to meet you. Amen. Because when you're going through some things, the Lord says, I want you to come. Because in the time of trouble, I've got a secret groove that I'm going to tuck you into. And you may not be able to explain how you got out of that jam, but you'll know this, it was me. I did it. And it happens because you come to dwell in my presence. I have a couple of places that I meet the Lord. One is in my office here. But the primary is at my home. I'll go out by my pool. I'll walk around. Sometimes things are going on, you know, things are happening. And whenever you're stretching out to do some things for the Lord, and even when you're not, sometimes things just come. I just go out and I shut the door. And I throw up my hands and I say, God, only you can solve this. Nobody can do this but you. But you're my God. You're my God. And let me tell you, it won't be but just a little while, and all of a sudden, the reassuring love of the Lord just wraps you up on the inside. And the Lord begins to speak those words in your heart and says, it's going to be all right. I've got you. You've come to me. And you just know somehow, some way, he's tucked you in that secret place. And the storm blows over and you don't even know what happened. All you know is, I'm still here. I'm still here. That's the presence of the Lord. The Lord's calling us to create a secret place. And I'm going to ask you to allow the Lord, if you haven't already done this, if you have, reestablish it before the Lord. Let him know, Lord, you already know this is where I meet you, but reestablish it. But for others of you, the Lord's looking to us as a congregation. He wants to look at us and not just see that we come collectively here to allow God's presence to fill this atmosphere and this campus, but that we go in other places. We've said, Lord, this is your tabernacle. It may not look like David's tent or anybody else's, but Lord, this is where I meet you. Let me tell you, it's a precious thing before the Lord. And with the assignment that's on us as a church, the Lord needs to look down at us and see that we in our everyday lives, out wherever we are, we have these places where we come to the Lord. Let me tell you, we will open ourselves up to tremendous supernatural strength by us being a people like David, who made his own tabernacle and said, I want my own personal place where I meet God. Let's stand together, can we? Would you lift your hands to the Lord right now? In fact, let's enter quickly into his presence by the blood of Jesus. Just tell him, Lord, I come by the blood of Jesus today. In fact, you may want to just go on and say, Lord, forgive my sin. Lord, sin of not being with you, sin of whatever, perversity. Lord, you know what's going on. Lord, but I don't come by my own righteousness. I come by the precious blood of Jesus into your presence. Now tell him, Lord, hide me. Hide me. Hide me in your pavilion, Lord, in the secret place of your tabernacle. Lord, I pray over this congregation today. There are many who are going through some things. They're facing some things. And you have brought to them a truth today, a secret of how we make it through, that we come and spend time with you. Call upon the Lord our God. And Lord, we thank you for the secret place that you hide us in from all of our adversaries. I declare that the storm of the economic situations are going to blow right over your people here at the Rock. I declare that marriage disaster is going to blow right over marriages here at the Rock. I declare children going astray, the devil can't have them. Nope. Lord, on our behalf, you're going to tuck our children into the secret place. I thank you, Lord, that those facing sickness and disease run to you. And you hide them and you tuck them in and you heal their bodies. This is you. You're the Lord our God. And Lord, we choose to make our own tabernacles because that's what you liked. Not a specific dimension, but a place where we would meet you face to face. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Just begin to speak a few praises to the Lord. Bless you, Lord. Welcome your presence, Lord. Praise is to the name of Jesus. Look up at me. Just because we have another service coming in, I'm going to go ahead and close it out and say a few things as we dismiss. Please don't leave just quite yet. I want to say to those of you that don't know Jesus as your Savior, so simple to believe God in your heart and to say, Jesus, save me, forgive my sins.